Excuse me. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit appeared from creation, Adam, the Holy Spirit, maybe suggested 5, 6, 7 times. The Holy Spirit was there. The Spirit brooded upon the face of the waters. That's kind of interesting when you think about it, covering and brooding on the face of the waters. You almost expect something's going to happen, something marvelous is going to happen. And then you have the Lord saying, my spirit will not strive with men forever. That's in that epoch, that time, it is. And the Holy Spirit in Enoch, Jude talks about Enoch, led by the Spirit, gave message and prophecy. And then from Abraham to Christ is another time when the Holy Spirit begins to show itself, but in a different way. The Holy Spirit showed itself in that time in working in men for a specific purpose, not residing in them, not dwelling in them, not forever, but come to fulfill a particular work. The man in Exodus, the artist, the artisan, when they're going to make the tabernacle, to the Spirit came upon this man with talent, and came upon him. This man was able to put together the tabernacle. He had, you know, he didn't have drawings, he didn't have the internet to follow up. God gave him by the Spirit the ability to do this work. Spirit withdrew from him. He didn't have the Spirit throughout his life. And the Holy Spirit came upon Joshua. And I'm just pointing out a particular thing. And the Holy Spirit came upon him to work through Joshua to fulfill a particular work. And so the Holy Spirit appears in a number of people. Elisha, when Elijah was leaving, said, pray on a double portion of the Spirit. And he was given it. And he had it for his ministry to fulfill his ministry. So there are a number of things in the Old Testament. When you come to this time, something is happening, something important. There's a break. There's something new. And a couple of messages ago, I mentioned talking about a transitional period, between the law and grace, old and new. So it's something startling, brand new. And this is important because in our age, our time, the Holy Spirit comes through us through regeneration and dwells and lives in us forever. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave even when we sin. Now, don't say, Doctrine said you can go out and sin. But even when we sin, we have the Holy Spirit forever. And there's a vast difference during this inner period between the resurrection of Christ and the ascension. Excuse me. The disciples were just individual units in a sense. When the day of Pentecost came, I mentioned a while ago that the baptism of the Spirit is putting people into the body of Christ together as one. The Spirit who dwells each believer then has brought them together in this body. So, indwelling the Spirit to me is very important. Now, there's the filling of the Spirit, and in our time, the filling of the Spirit is done more than once. And you'll find confusion among people They spent a lot of time going through various steps to get the filling of the Spirit, and then said to have the filling of the Spirit like once and for all. Next time I speak, I want to talk about the filling of the Spirit. It's a little difficult because of what we've heard and what we think and what people might have said or what we might have read. When I became a Christian and was saved, I was eager to learn as much as I could, and I started reading books. And these books were written by godly men, good men. But I began to read these books and felt like they were trying to tell me that even though I was born again, that I needed to make sure that the dwelling and other things were mine forever. There were conferences years ago called the Keswick Conference. These conferences were way back. And these men were godly men. F.B. Meyer and Campbell and Witness Lee, these sort of men. But they were leading the Christian to a certain kind of state. You realize that you have sin, even though you're a believer, and that and that you have to die to self. And then as you put away certain sins, you get this newness of the Spirit. There wasn't much emphasis on the indwelling. Now, thank you. I appreciate it. It feels awkward this morning. I'm trying to get in the swing of things here. All right. Okay. So they believe that there's sort of a second work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're born again by the Spirit, but there's a second work, some kind of experience, understanding we have to go through, that there, we can have this. And there wasn't much emphasis on the indwelling of the Spirit. One of the things that created this problem was that the indwelling of the Spirit, which also took place on Pentecost, but you're born again and the Spirit came in. Remember, our Lord said, when I go to my Father, not after his death, but when I go to my Father, the Spirit will teach you, he's been with you, and he will be in you. And that became an important point. But many people think that when this happens, there have to be some kind of emotional work that testifies to you that it's real. Now, the night I was saved and got up early the next morning, I had to go to the factory. I didn't feel a whole lot. But I did know this, that I was saved and that the battle with Jesus Christ about my sins was over. And I knew while I was working that next day at the machine that I belonged to him forever. There was some inner joy in a sense, what you would call it, but there was not really anything special that went on. But I can tell you this, that was a real confirmation of my heart that my battle with Jesus Christ, running from him, is over. I'm saved, and I belong to him, and I belong to him for eternity. But after a while, people persuaded me, and I remember, I'm a new believer, and even though the person led me to the Lord is really sound in Scripture, I was still seeing other people, talking to them, reading other books. And there was a sense that among them that I needed the next thing along the way. And so they divided the dwelling sort of like this, a small thing. Well, I began to talk to people, more people, and began to look in the scriptures. I want to read a few scriptures. Now I've got a lot of scriptures here. But there's a vast difference between Old Testament and New Testament. What took place at Pentecost is the most remarkable thing after the death of Christ. It's all one package. Sin forgiven. The Holy Spirit coming and taking a bunch of individual units of Christians and making them a body, something never before. There's been the nation of Israel, but the body is different. It's the Spirit living in every person who accepts Christ as Savior, dwelling them, and they are a body and belong to one another. And so that's one of the things that took place. I have some verses here, and a lot of them, and I'm not going to read all of them. But go with me to Romans chapter 8, please. Remember, this is a period of time when the Holy Spirit in us is all sufficient one to meet our need. There's growth that has to take place, a lot that has to take place in our lives. But the Holy Spirit can give it to us. And all sufficient, working in us, trusting Him. And it does not rely upon feelings or failures. And too often what happens to people is they get into some downtime. Maybe a new believer fights something for the first time, temptation, and is defeated. Feels in a battle he cannot win. Holy Spirit doesn't withdraw. Now I know the Spirit can be quenched in grief. Holy Spirit doesn't withdraw. Our sins don't chase him away. The foundation of our life is that we're born again and the Spirit lives in us. And that becomes an all-sufficient resource to live the Christian life. You do not live the Christian life before you get the Spirit. You don't have to fulfill a certain obligation of love or witnessing. The Holy Spirit is in us. And that became for me over years a source of encouragement when I went to Columbia. All right. Now, Romans chapter 8. And let's go to verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. One of the things you have to do when you get to chapter is realize that he's using the flesh in two different ways. Living carnally, that would be considered living in the flesh. That would be considered not living in the Spirit, but living under the dictates of the world and other matters. That would be live carnally. But here, the flesh is what we were before Jesus Christ under the law. And this is important to understand because people get to Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, they think they're steps to consecration. And they're not really steps to consecration. It's just a plain explanation of what we were under the law, living in the flesh, not guided by the Spirit, and contracting that with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I got caught up in that for a while because I was eager to get rid of some of this and figured out how to get rid of it entirely. Well, sometimes it was gone. There were things that I didn't do anymore. But there were other things in my life that a couple of times made me feel, am I really saved? Do I really belong to Jesus Christ? So we'll read this now. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if what? The spirit of God dwells in you. Now, that's demarcation. If the spirit of God dwells in you, you are not considered in the flesh in this sense. In the flesh, you're living under the law, trying to meet the demands of the law. But under the law, there was never a provision that the Holy Spirit was going to live in you and work in you, and that you were going to be able to defeat sin. So, says verse 8, all right, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, anyone does not have the spirit of Christ is not his. So the whole thing here is, you know Christ. If you're in Christ, you have the spirit. If you do not know Christ, you do not have the spirit. Verse 9, or verse, yeah. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the spirit who dwells in you. The work of the dwelling of the spirit is to be a resource for guiding us and helping us, and helping us to understand. And it's really important. Now, Romans 7:6. By the way, just because I went through a lot of battles early in my Christian life doesn't necessarily mean I'm correct, but I am correct. But I read it yourself and figure it out. 7:6. Or 5, let's go 7:5 and check. But when we were in the flesh, now you see, this is under the law, you're just in the flesh. The spirit is working in you. You don't have that resource. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members. Members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held, so that we should serve in newness of the spirit, and not in wholeness of the letter. The indwelling of the spirit is to serve the newness of the spirit, to understand what Jesus Christ wants to do for us. And sometimes the lifelong understanding, and other times we understand quicker. So this dispensation of the period of time here, the Holy Spirit gives us the power and the guidance and constitutes a whole new method of living. Now, why am I saying this? So that you never doubt you have the Holy Spirit. You never stop looking for some experience that the Spirit lives in you because you are born again. Now, again, the Holy Spirit is something, the filling is something different, what you're dealing with. But the indwelling and the filling are not the same thing. So that night I was born again, I began to realize over the years the Spirit came to live in me, and that was going to be my resource for my whole life. Never doubting he wanted to do something positive. Now I know again, there's quenching and grieving, but quenching and grieving does not chase the Spirit away. And we have the Spirit. So this is important. And there are requirements that Christians have. But, you know, difficult requirements. You would start reading them in the epistle. Loving one another and serving and giving hearts and other things. Many things. Putting away sin. These requirements. And without the Holy Spirit, we're not prepared for them. Under the law, that was a failure. and lived in the flesh and the law. This is dispensation. The old one is done. And it took the book of Acts and it took the epistles to show how hard it was for people to give up that idea and accept what Jesus Christ has done. So there can be no progress made unless you and I understand the Holy Spirit relation to a believer. And if you fail to see that, you may end up having problems. It's joy to know I'm saved and I have the Holy Spirit. And I'll talk about some things that the Holy Spirit can do. We have some songs we sang. One of them, written by William Cooper, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, and there's a fountain filled with blood. We sing those. But Cooper was a man given to depression. He even tried one time to drown himself, this song right there. And he spent, then after he had been in an asylum, and it wasn't in a straitjacket, he went to live for 22 years in only a place where John Newton was pastor. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. And they would meet, I think, every Thursday afternoon to compare poems and songs and various things. Now, William Cooper at one time, when he was down, really down, he tried, as I said, tried to drown himself, he had written a song. And this is something that was sung many years ago by a lot of Christians. Here's a verse. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sin that made me mourn and drove me from my breast. That is completely unscriptural. See? But that's some of the way people thought. Now, John Newton did. And after 22 years, John Newton was given a church in London, the most important church. One of the things about John Newton and sidelight, you know, he was involved in slave trade before he became a Christian. When he was pastoring in London, he got together a man by William Wilberforce. Wilberforce in Parliament and Newton a main preacher. And they worked for a long time until the issue of slavery in India and other places was clearly dealt with by the Parliament. Anyway, so past generations put very little emphasis on the notion that the Holy Spirit has lived. To them, it's always a second work. And that is stumbling, because what happens between the idea, well, yeah, I know I'm born again by the Spirit, but the second work, it puts you kind of focusing on the work rather than on Jesus Christ. So you start going through the rigmarole of looking for any sin that might have drove him out or hindered him. Now, you don't hear much about that today, fortunately, but there are still groups, although now they are minority, maybe the Nazarenes or holiness groups. But nevertheless, it is something we understand. The presence of the Holy Spirit, one who dwells, is one of our present benefits. There are more, right? The baptism, the filling, the sealing, and the adoption of the Holy Spirit. And those are worth looking at. But the presence of the Holy Spirit may not be dictated by any corresponding revolutionary experience. In other words, they pray, they dedicate, and they're waiting for something remarkable to happen. And I was doing that too. So the indwelling Spirit is nothing less than the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, working to take us and work things in a period. So in our life, so it was a transition period. That's why it's a period of reading. was a transition period. And the dispensation of the Holy Spirit is a period of time in which the Holy Spirit is to be with all sufficient release. Now, I'll move on more. And you saw there what I said in Romans 7, 6. And there are more verses that are important to us. Right? let's go, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 to 25. I have so many stickums here. Right? All right, 18. Galatians 18. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. There aren't 18 chapters. 5, 18. All right. Now, we've been talking about the law, the Holy Spirit, talking about the Christian life in Galatians. In chapter 5, 16, it says, then I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Stop and think. How can it be that you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh as people think they found in Romans 7 and 8 and 6? That is only through the Spirit. So when you're struggling with something, instead of asking God for more of the Spirit, ask God to show you how the Spirit can work and teach you and guide you. But I love this. Then walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. But if, verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law, led by the Spirit. You don't live godly life and then get the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, this is all important because the Old Testament made no reference to any guarantee to those people that the Spirit would live in. They knew when David prayed, do not take your Spirit from me. David understood clearly that because of his sin, that anointing that God gave him to be a godly leader of Israel could be taken away. And you've seen it. You've seen it in Saul, and you've seen it in other people. So he prayed that it wouldn't take place, all right? So being led by the Spirit is personal involvement. Spirit, give me, when I'm led by the Spirit, I get into this, and I read, and I think, and I deal with it, all right? And verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now the works of the flesh are in names, the work of the flesh. And verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How can you walk spiritually if you don't have the Holy Spirit? Now, we understand that in our circles. Our circles are really good on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But there are things floating around. Periodically, you run into them, where people are confused. And every once in a while, especially when I was on the radio, and I wasn't just confined to Wauwatosa, but I was working with John Fiscal and other things, somebody would come in and bring up such an issue. I've been struggling with this. I know I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, but, I need the Holy Spirit. I need to be baptized in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit. Well, are you a believer? Yeah. Then you have the Holy Spirit in you. But I don't feel it. That's all right. There is nothing that says you have to have a corresponding experience to prove. When I was training for missions, in the mission ward, I was close to a godly young man. We became buddies. We went on meetings together. We worked in Youth for Christ together in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We had nice work going in Williamsport. But he told me one night, I want to tell you something, I want to show you something. What? Well, he unburdened his heart about something that for years had perplexed me. And we went up to the main building and downstairs was a big boiler. It was cold. Our cabin by the river was cold. And we went up and there were chairs behind the furnace. We went there. He said, this is why I come to pray. And he says, I hesitate to share this with you because I know that some people don't understand it. But he began to pray in tongues. Now, that didn't throw me. It just didn't throw me. Okay. And he prayed a long time in tongues. Gibberish or whatever, not understand. But he said, I'm seeking to get the fullness of the Spirit in my life to take care of the sin. And what he was doing is he was actually saying that the Spirit isn't sufficient for me to help. Good guy, went to New Guinea as a missionary. He didn't stay real long, he came home. And I found out that he had been so perplexed about this in his life because of his sin and body that he ended up for a little while in a medical center for people who were having nervous breakdowns. And his theology told him that he didn't have the involvement, he didn't have this resource, he had to get it. By getting victory over his sin. And once you got victory over sin, you have. That was a good guy. He was a good guy. First time I heard of anything like that. First time I saw anybody praying in tongues. As I said, it didn't rattle me, but it certainly perplexed me. It made me do a lot of thinking. Well, anyway, the provisions made by the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we face adjustments for sure. But it is never a problem of acquiring the Holy Spirit. I think this is foundational because even when I was a missionary, there are hard times, easy times, doubtful times, depressing times. It's an interesting work. Maybe everybody ought to spend 5 years on the mission field to tell you what missionaries are saying half the time. See, the hard time adjustments. But I never doubted that the Holy Spirit was in me. And I never doubted that when we preached and went out, even in a battle, that the Holy Spirit was active. And that kept us from going off the deep end. So, the Holy Spirit is received once and never departs, but there are many fillings. And that, hopefully, I can talk to you at another time. So, what I'd like to do now, besides going through all these papers I wrote here, is to read some verses to you that are major passages. And we spent time in the passages. Now, go to John chapter 7, please. John chapter 7, 37-39. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now that's confusing. So John, right in verse 39, is only come. You put that in parentheses. And John commented, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive. For the Spirit was not yet given. The day of Pentecost, not yet given like this. Because what? Jesus had not been glorified. He paid for our sin. But in those intervening days, the disciples still did not know some of the things that they would know a couple weeks later. So now let's go to John chapter 14. And you know these verses. But if you think about that, you realize they encouraged me. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Right? Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Then I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now notice, who's doing the praying? I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. People go through these prayer meetings, and they get together and they pray for these special works. They point to Pentecost. Look at them on Pentecost. They were praying together, one accord. That's true and good, but that's not the reason why the Spirit came. It came because he was ascended and glorified. And I will pray the Father. And what will he do? I like this. And that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Now, no, with you, that will be in you. The Holy Spirit was dwelling with the disciples and giving them insights along the way and understanding. But on the day of Pentecost, it all changed. Peter ran and hid. He was afraid and ashamed. The day of Pentecost, he got up and he gave a sermon that opened up the Old Testament in really a unique way. So I like that verse. He will abide with you forever, and he dwells with you and will be in you. So I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you alone in this, facing your sin. I'm not going to leave you alone facing the responsibilities of preaching the gospel or growing in grace or helping people. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you destitute. I will pray the Father, our Lord, the great high priest, is not only interceding for our sins, say, forgive me sins, forgive me sins, forgive me sins, sins, forgive me. But he's doing this work that the Holy Spirit may live in us, healthy, and work, and do the things God wants. So I like that portion of scripture. And to me, remember, and I will pray the Father. People who get together in prayer groups and figure out on the day of Pentecost, they were all praying and they were in one accord. So that's what we have to do. That's a nice thing to do. But it's not what you're supposed to do. So I will pray the Father. When Jesus got to heaven, all of this happened. And it never happened in the Old Testament like this. And one more, John 16, 7. Okay. First, well, let's go to 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, you sorrow. Sorrow has filled your heart. But I'm going to tell you something. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Right. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, all right, this is what he worked up. Well, he hears something else. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. When you're out in these villages, these pueblos in the mountains of Colombia, and you're preaching, the people are skeptical of you. Who are these guys? Comunistas? What? And you're giving this message. You believe that the Spirit is working through the message and the scriptures you're given. And if you stand there in doubt whether you're fit for it, you're not going to accomplish it. So, I tell you the truth, it's best for you to go. He was with them. He gave them some insights and he helped them. But after he went, the Holy Spirit came in and provision for all kinds of things. So these are things you know, but the emphasis I'm making is do not question the dwelling of the Spirit and do not question what he wants to do and do not go through any religious rigmarole to get the Spirit. And as I said, I will talk about the filling before long. So, present ministry of the Holy Spirit has been regeneration, born again. And it was a great thing, as I said, that next morning at Alice Chapel, working at my machine. There was just a real sense of release. It's settled with God, it's done. My sins are forgiven forever. And that is how the Holy Spirit in me first witnessed to me. And then as I started immersing myself in Bible studies and listening to Pastor Anderson, I thought I started to understand things. That's the Holy Spirit. All right. And besides regeneration, there's indwelling. Then there's the baptism of the Spirit that 1 Corinthians 12 says takes a bunch of units and puts them together. Makes the difference whether you're rich, or poor, Jew, and Gentile. And that's what I tried to prove one of the times where I spoke from Acts. When Peter went out and preached, and the same thing happened. Each time it happened, either Peter thought, God's given me Spirit just like us. And even when he went back to Jerusalem, what are you doing there? He tells him what happened, and he says, oh, God's granted the Gentiles the Holy Spirit. So, and there's the filling, and as I said, well, I'll talk about that later, maybe if I have the courage to try to do this and make it clear. All right. So what the Spirit done? Let me go over a few things. The Spirit brought the church into being on that day of Pentecost. They may not have understood it, but he brought something new in. The Spirit dwelling in everybody who believed, and he's forming them into a body. And everybody who believes is part of that. So church is composed of regenerate men and women united together. Second thing it is it's a source of church unity. Keep the unity and a bond of peace. The Holy Spirit strives to do that among us. And it shouldn't be that hard, but it is. All right. This unity is not uniformity, by the way. It's the Spirit working in diverse members, and the body of Christ fulfilling particular functions. So you can't be filled with anything we don't possess, regeneration. You have the filling, this work of the Spirit. It's in fact. All right. I'll move on here. The indwelling is permanent. He will live with you forever. Now, I know this is simple, pretty simple. But I see at times when people are struggling, they seem to lose confidence that the Holy Spirit could do things for them. And it very likely is wrong thinking. The Holy Spirit wants to work in us. All right? So I went through these. So I'm going to leave this. Spirit brought the church in being. Spirit bestows gifts. You see, I'm going over this quickly. Too many notes. I've been working on this for over 3 weeks, and the paper's on my desk there. And then I sit down on Saturday morning. And so that's the way it goes. And the Holy Spirit, our bodies are the temple. Paul said, body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit resides in us this way, right? And he bestows gifts on people by the Holy Spirit. And he supplies anything necessary for church growth. Preach the gospel, he is working there. He magnifies Christ in the church and Christ in us. And remember, this indwelling is personal. You come to know Christ and your Savior, he lives in you. Satan often lies to us. That maybe you've chased the Spirit away, or maybe he doesn't want to do anything in you. And you have to search. Where did I quench him? See, one of the best things to do, remember this, indwelling is permanent. It abides in us forever. Well, I'll stop this now and just mention to you that rejoice. You're saved, and you have the Holy Spirit, and he is yours forever. And he will teach you truth, and he will be there when you serve and you preach the gospel. I know that when you're on the mission field, there are so many things to discourage you living in a foreign culture. So many things. Trying to go out in the hard places where nothing is happening. Working in those hard places. Giving the gospel. You go back to these verses. But you never question whether, well, someone might say, maybe you're not doing it in the Spirit. I am. But I know the Spirit dwelt in us. And when we spoke his word, the Spirit worked. And so there are little churches. And I thank God for it. Be encouraged. The Holy Spirit is in you and he's yours. He is yours forever. He has something he wants you to do, and he will meet the requirement. And any requirement you have in a Christian life that Christians ought to be, he is the resource. And sometimes you may be filled, you may not. And so the Holy Spirit is really important. Looking back in my life, and particularly on the mission field, if we had doubts about how the Holy Spirit worked, or where we weren't filled enough, or good enough, or didn't have victory enough, I would put everything in a suitcase and come home. There is absolutely no way you could serve in any hope that God would be home. So he's ours. He's ours forever. And the next challenge you face, even when you're down, you look in the scriptures, you're looking for answers, but do not come up with the question, well, I wonder why I really have the Spirit. Some people who've been down for a while actually came and said, well, I wonder sometime if I even know Jesus Christ as my Savior, because did you believe in Christ? Yeah. Then knock it off. That's not a good question. Not a good point. All right, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the dispensation of grace. Thank you for the work of Christ. And when he rose and was ascended, said, I pray the Father, and he will give you the Spirit that's been dwelling with you, like in the Old Testament. But it will be in you forever. Our hope, our confidence, our encouragement is that the Holy Spirit never wants to leave us orphaned. Never wants to leave us doubting of our relationship. Father, we can quench the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit. Those are two different things. And those things do take place. But even then, the Holy Spirit is there to bring us back together and deal with us. Thank you for the word and scriptures that is our resource for him. Thank you for the death of Christ on the cross. I pray this in Jesus' name. Sure. She's in front of me.